Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We have every reason to rejoice. Oh, Almighty God, death has been defeated for us. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Oh, it says that I am more than a conqueror. Jesus won the victory for us, and we get to walk it out. Oh, the devil is under our feet. Nothing that he has will by any means harm us. Oh, we walk in the authority that has been delivered unto the church by Jesus himself. When he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore, he transferred that to us. And I thank you that as we are on the earth, we are the body of Christ. And we can do what he did because we are exactly like him in that we follow the plan of God. We hear the voice of God and we obey. And when we do that, oh, there is immense power in your word to perform what you have said. When you speak, you don't speak flippantly, God. You speak mightily. You, with you, there are no idle words. Hallelujah. So when we see what you have said, when we hear what you have said, when we get what you have said, oh God, there is immense power in it. And that is why the enemy is trying to distract from the word, trying to deflect us into another pathway from where you have for us to go. Because when we are walking with you, when we are hearing you, when we are spending time in your presence, when we are getting the deposits made into our heart, when we are then declaring what you say to declare, we are avering and avowing what you say to aver and avow, when we are binding what you say to bind and loosing what you say to loose, power is released in the earth. And we thank you for that. Now, God, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And we'll read it out of the King James, and then we're going to look at it out of the Amplified Classic. But we'll read it out of the King James first. Says here, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, the thing you need to see is he's already said amen, but there's a really, really important fact that's easily missed, and it is all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen. So the promises are in him. And if we're not in him, and we're not receiving the promises from him, from the provision that he's made, we're not going to receive the promises. The world wants what God has given to us, but they want it on their own terms. And God has said all the promises are yes and amen, but they're yes and amen in him. In him. In him. Now, we'll come back to this verse here in a moment, and we'll look at it out of the Amplified Classic, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 21, and we'll look at verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there is a position of being in Christ. And when we are in him, it's an amazing place to be. And I'll just rattle off a couple verses for you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in other words, in him. In him there's life. in Him. We have a lot of stuff that's in Him. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and let's look at that out of the Amplified Classic. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Again, in the King James, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him are amen, unto the glory of God by us." In the Amplified Classic, "For since it was through a man..." Whoops, you're in 1 Corinthians 15 there. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. "For at..." You're still... Okay, there we go. Yep. "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him," in Christ. They have their yes answer in Him. So the yes answer is to those that are in Him. So every promise that God has made to the body of Christ, He's already said yes in Christ. "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him," in Christ. For this reason. For what reason? Because He's already said yes to all the promises. Because of that, because He's already said yes, because He's already given them to us. That's what that means. The answer's already yes. The answer's already yes. The answer's already yes. The promises, in God's estimation and from where He sits, have already been given. We're trying to get something. We're trying to get God to give us something, and He says, "Oh, I've already given it to you." "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him," in Christ. "For this reason, because He's already given them to us, we also utter the amen." What does that mean? I agree with Him, because amen means so be it. So, because He's already given us these things, because of that reason, we do what? We utter the amen. Now, one of the hardest things for the body of Christ to get out of is to get out of speaking from their senses. Getting beyond what they feel, getting beyond what they see, getting beyond even their emotions. And getting beyond that, because that's where they speak from. I feel this, I feel that, therefore it is. That's the mindset. But God says, "I've already given to you these promises, and whether you feel like it or not does not matter. But you're going to have to hook up with Me," says God. "I've given them to you. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him," in Christ. Because of that, because He's already given these things to us, we utter the "so be it." And you might as well put this into your mind and into your heart: "So be it unto me. As you have said, so be it unto me. I receive what you have promised. So be it unto me." So be it to God. So we utter the "so be it." We utter that to God through Him in the person and by His agency to the glory of God. Now, when God provides something for you, He does not want you to leave it sitting there on the shelf. He wants you to access the things that He's provided you with. And so when He has provided you with something, it's for here and now. It's for here and now. He's given to you all these promises, but it's for here and now. Now, I want you to understand something. God glories when you receive His provision. He rejoices in when you receive his provision. But there's something that I want you to see, and I want you to go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And verse 7 you'll be really, really familiar with. John 15, verses 7 and 8. And let's put that up in the King James. If you abide in me, if you've got a red letter edition, this is in red. That means Jesus spoke this. And he says, if you abide in me, that word abide means to continue, to remain, to dwell, to abide. So if you continue, remain, dwell, and abide in me, and my words continue, remain, dwell, and abide in you, so it's more than just having heard it. It's more than just a mental assent. This is them dwelling in you. It talks about the Word of God dwelling in you richly. If the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, that's what he's talking about. If you abide in me, we're in him. And my words abide, dwell, continue, and remain in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that word ask, it really has to do with, it's not begging. What it means is this: you put a demand on what is legally and rightfully yours. So it's the provision of God that you ask for, but as you're asking, it's what Jesus has provided you with. It's your redemptive package. It's your covenant with him. So he says, if you abide in me and my words, his words, the word of God, dwells, continues, remains, and abides in you, when that happens, it changes you. It cleanses you. It even changes your desires. His desires begin to become your desires. He makes divine deposit in you of his will as his word is given room to dwell and abide, and it remains in you. You meditate on it. You think on it. You begin to grab it. You begin to elevate it above every other word that there is. His word is first and foremost. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will. You will put a demand on what is your provision already, and it shall be done unto you. Can you see that? So, and we'll go into verse 8 here in a moment, but Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean he just gives you anything you want. It means he places the proper desires in your heart. And then you hook your mouth up with your heart. And when you hook your mouth up with your heart, that is faith in action. You're speaking out of your heart, out of your spirit. So, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Then go into verse 8. And remember the context that verse 8 is written within. Verse 7 immediately precedes this. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. People will, we need to look at the previous verses. You can go all the way up to verse 1 and read down through verse 8, and there's much spoken about fruit. And there's different types of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. There's the fruit of getting other people born again. That's also fruit. But in verse 7, John 15, 7, there's another type of fruit. And it is the fruit of faith. John 15, 7, where we were just at, he's talking about you getting a hold of his word and putting a demand on what Jesus has provided, and you pull out of that provision into your life that provision. And when that happens, that is the fruit of faith. Now get this. In verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." He says here that bearing fruit is a sign of discipleship, or that you are his disciple, but it is also something else. It brings glory to God. The very glory of God is manifested in the earth toward us. And then when we receive the provision that he has provided, it releases glory into the atmosphere around us. When the provision of God, and people will hammer the Word of Faith message, you're a name it and claim it group. Well, we are, in the sense that we claim what he has provided. That's all that we do. You cannot go beyond your provision in doing this. You try and go beyond your provision in doing this, you're in error and it will not work. The devil may hook up with you to bring something into your life, but you're not going to grab a hold of something that God has not provided you with by your faith. But people will hammer us, you're a name it and claim it, you're a blab it and grab it group. Well, again, it's the truth that works because he has provided it. We just simply receive it. That's all we do, is receive the provision, but it's done by faith. So we get his word in us, we begin then hooking our mouth up, and when we do that, oh my, we receive the fruit of faith, which is the provision that Jesus has provided us with, and it actually brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. So, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And put that up in the Amplified Classic again. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. This is where we begin. "For as many as are the promises of God..." Now, the promises of God are all throughout Scripture. I mean, he's going to say some incredible things to you that are beyond your emotions. They are beyond your senses. They will not be received by your emotions and your senses, and you're going to have to receive them by faith, because you're going to be challenged in this. You're going to be challenged in this life. The life that God has laid out for you, he has steps for you to take. He has things for you to do. He has places for you to be. He has people for you to impact. He has a world for you to turn right side up. He has things for us to do. And that is the call that he has for you. That's the call that he has for me. That's the call that he has for the body of Christ. But as we go through this call, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have resistance. So when you have opposition and resistance, you're going to have to deal with your flesh. You're going to have to deal with your emotions. You're going to have to deal with your soul. You're going to have to deal with the body and the soul. And you do that by your spirit. But you're going to have to do that. But if you do, if you walk this out the way that God has designed for you to walk it out, there is a guarantee of victory. There's a guarantee of victory. I said there's a guarantee of victory. There is a guarantee of victory because God said so. And we'll get to that here in a moment. "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, in Christ. For this reason, because all of these promises have their yes answer in him," every promise that God made, Christ ratified when he went to the cross, when he died in your place, when he rose to make you righteous. And when you received him as Lord, it all belongs to you. Those promises are incredible. And because of this, we say, so be it unto me. What you have done then is you've hooked your mouth up with your heart. So be it unto me. And when you do that, God will guide you into all of these things. You're not going to understand the things that Jesus has provided you with without the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. 1 Corinthians, where's that, chapter 2. It says, eye has not seen, I think it's verse 9 or 10. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those that love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the things that God has prepared for you, even the steps that he has for you to take, the revelation comes not just by looking around, but by the Holy Spirit. He brings you that revelation. And the Holy Spirit brings that revelation to you so that you can walk out the plan of God, so that you can receive the provision of God, so that you can fulfill the destiny that God has on your life. And so, we utter the amen. God has already given it to us. But our part is to believe him and to utter the amen out of a heart of belief. Now, there is another aspect to this, because if it happens instantly, that's a miracle. And I'm all for miracles. But not everything happens instantly. And most of the time, your faith, when it's working, is not instantaneous. And you're going to have to exercise patience. And that is a strength to go through to get to the point where it manifests. So you're going to have to exercise patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's out of the book of Hebrews. I'm trying to remember whether that's chapter 6 or chapter 10. There's two sections of scripture that say some very similar things there. Now then, these promises that God has given unto us are incredible. And I want to show you another place where it talks a little bit about the promises of God. So let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read verses 3, 4, maybe down to 5. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power, as God's divine power, hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Now, I've looked this up, and that word all means all. He's given us everything we need for life, and he's given us everything we need to live a godly life. So if a person says, I can't live that way, it's impossible for me to live a godly life, if they're born again, they are incorrect. Because God has given to us what we need. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us unto glory and virtue. This is a verse that I absolutely love, and it does not mention faith, but it shows faith in this. So his divine power has provided you everything you need for life and godliness. How does it come to you? Through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue. You've heard me say this before. What you know him as, he will be to you. If you know him as Jehovah, your healer, that's Jehovah Rapha or Rapha, however you want to pronounce it. If you know him as that, he will be that to you. It's knowing him as. If you know him as Jehovah, your Savior, guess what? He'll save you. What we know him as, he will be to us. What that means is he's provided everything, but we draw on the provision of everything by our faith, by our knowing him as. What we know him as, we draw from him. Now, it actually goes beyond the mere stuff. and the mere stuff of earth. According as His divine power has given unto us everything we need for life and godliness, but it comes to us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Next verse, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. He's talking about the promises of God. So, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Get this, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So, when we are in need of something, what we're really in need of is Him as. That's the divine nature. And we get this in our head that I need the natural stuff, when in honesty and truth, we need Him who has provided us everything, and it's part of the redemptive package. Yes, sir. And as we see things properly, we understand that the eternal things which are not seen provide for the natural things which are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll come right back to this because I've not left this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, I think it is. No, I'm sorry, it's verse 18. Verse 13 is good too. Verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, they are temporary, they are subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what we do is we look at the eternal. When you have need of provision in an area, look at the eternal. Quit looking at the temporal. Look at the eternal. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? What I'm talking about is, look, Jesus has provided for you eternal redemption. He will never go back on it. Ever. It is the redemption that He has provided you with. It is the covenant that He has made with you. And when you look at that, you understand, I have a covenant with my God. I have redemption that He has provided me with. And when I understand that, I look at that which is eternal, and then I draw upon the eternal nature of God, which is a provider, which is a healer. It's more than partaking of the stuff of earth. It is drawing on the nature of God, and He brings you everything that you need, which He's already got with your name on it. Do you think that He didn't know that this day you were going to be here? Do you think that He didn't know that Abraham was going to be on that mountain with a knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into his son's heart to kill him on the altar? Do you think that He looked down and said, oh, I got to do something about this. Pop, oh, there's a ram now. No. That ram was born to die on that mountain. God guided that ram around the lions and around the wolves and around everything that could have taken that ram out. He guided it to that thicket, and it got caught in its horns. And God stopped Abraham and said, you've shown me, but more importantly, you've shown yourself. You were willing to obey me fully. Now, here's the ram. Do you think He hasn't guided into your life what you need? Do you think He didn't know that you were going to be here today? Do you think He didn't know that tomorrow you're going to be where you're going to be? He is the God who knows everything. And we partake of the divine nature of God and the divine nature of God. Let's talk about that for a moment. God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He, what? One of the aspects of His nature is He is a giver. He is not a miserly giver. He is not an unfaithful giver. He is not an inconsistent giver. He gave the best that he had. Jesus. He died in our place. He is a giver, and that is the very nature of God. He gave the best that he had. Why would he give less now? You know, think of it in just real natural terms. If you give your child, you know, a $100,000 car, and you say, you go, you use that car, it's yours. I'm going to pay for your gas. I'm going to pay for your insurance. I'm going to put tires on it for you. I'm going to take care of it until you need a new car. $100,000 car. Maybe it's a BMW or Mercedes or something. And then that child comes to you and says, hey, I'd really like to have one of these Matchbox cars. Are you going to refuse them? You gave them a $100,000 car, and you're probably going to pay another $100,000 in all of the maintenance and everything else to take care of that car. Because you're going to be paying for gas and everything else. God gave something that money cannot buy. Why would he refuse to give you anything that you need? He is God who paid the price. It says in Psalm 49, I believe it's verses 6 through 8, and it talks about what we could... And Debbie put up Psalm 49, verse 6 in the Amplified Classic. Psalm 49 and verse 6. Even of those who trust in and lean on their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Go into verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem either himself or his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 8. For the ransom of a life is too costly, and the price one can pay can never suffice. Go into verse 9. So that he should live on forever and never see the pit, the grave, and corruption. What he says is, the price for you to not die is way beyond your ability to pay. I like to think of it this way. I could take everybody in this room and we can't pay the price. I could take everybody in this city, we could not pay the price. I could take everybody in this state, we could not pay the price. I could take everybody in this nation, we could not pay the price. I could take everybody in the world, we cannot pay the price. I could take all of the amassed wealth and strength of all of creation and we cannot pay the price. Yet Jesus came and paid the price. And because he did, you need to have the right thinking, and that'll help you a lot. He is not withholding. All we have to do is receive the provision. He's withheld nothing from us, and he will withhold no good thing from you. He is such a good God. He's given us his promises so that we know he's a good God and what he has provided us with. And then he gives us these promises in the Word, but he's also given unto us the promised Holy Spirit. He said he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of, you know, so with covenant people. That's us. And in the new covenant, he was not going to lead them externally. He was going to lead us internally. And he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And he is guiding us on the inside. We are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. And that Holy Spirit, he teaches us. He brings us revelation of the provision of God, and he will be so specific with you. He will speak to you about certain things, and he will say, this is yours. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. He will tell you, this is my plan for you. I have this for you to do. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. The Holy Spirit has been given to give you revelation knowledge of God's plan for your life. And when He speaks, it is the Word of God to you. And when that Word of God is given to you, there is power to bring it to pass. I'm going to wrap up Luke 1:37. I use this all the time. Luke 1:37. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has an angelic visitation. Gabriel is there speaking to her. And he says unto her, "For with God nothing is ever impossible." With God nothing is impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Now, the way that this is written in the Greek is not a single spoken word. It's the word rhema. Not a single spoken word of God is void of power. And I like to put it this way, not a single spoken word of God is void of power to perform what He says. So when God speaks to you, even by the Holy Spirit on the inside, as He brings you revelation of His plan for your life, it is the speaking of God to you, and there is power in that. And it is God saying, "I've promised this to you now." Remember where we began, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. You must say, so be it. You must hook your heart up. You must believe it and hook your heart up and your mouth up together. So be it. I believe it. I believe it. So be it unto me as you have said. And what you do is you release the power of God to perform what He said. You don't have to bring it to pass. That's His responsibility. But the immense power is there when He speaks. And it may be like a gentle, you know, we hear about the still small voice, you know, with the prophet, with Elijah, you know, God was not in the hurricane or the tornado, God, cyclone, whatever you want to call it. God was not in that. God was not in the flame. God was not in this. How did He speak to him? A still small voice. And sometimes God speaks in such a gentle way, but you know it's Him. Even though it's spoken in a gentle way, don't deprive it of power, because there is immense power. Even when He says, "I love you," and God will say that to you. When He says, "I love you," there is immense power. I know you do. I believe it. I receive it. And the immense power of God will envelop you and fill you with His love. I am your shield and buckler. I am your rear guard. I am your strong tower. He'll say that to you. Get a hold of the Word of God. So, we'll close with that. And I'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for this group that have gathered here tonight to hear from You, to worship You, to be with You. You're with us all the time, but we have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together.